You see in your service booklet that our text is Philippians 1, 1 and 2, but I don't want you to turn there. Not yet, at least. We're starting a series on Philippians. We'll be working through this letter from Paul from January to June. It so happens that the ladies' Bible study will also be working through it. And it's not that we don't ever talk. Actually, in seeking God about this, this is what we believe we're supposed to do. So evidently, God wants us to make Philippians ours this year. And my prayer is that it would not only be ours in the sense that we've heard it taught through multiple times, but it would be ours in terms of what we know. It would be ours in terms of who we are, and it would be ours in terms of how we live. And so let me just set the stage for us. About 10 years after his conversion, the Apostle Paul is already on a second major mission trip, winning converts to Jesus wherever he goes and establishing churches in his wake. But even when you're serving Jesus, you hit denials and delays. Paul's plan was to evangelize the vast province of Asia. It's the region of the seven churches that Jesus Christ would one day address in the early chapters of the book of Revelation. But God said no. So Paul redirected his sights toward Bithynia. That's just below the Black Sea, east of today's Istanbul. But again, the Spirit of God barred his way. So the mission team kept heading west until they came to the northern tip of what is now Turkey and lodged in a city called Troas by the Aegean Sea. And during the night, God sent him a vision. And in that vision, a man of Macedonia in northern Greece beckoned to Paul with the cry, "Come over and help us." So the next day they set sail, convinced that they finally had divine direction where to go. It was not their first choice, nor was it their second. It was a redirect from God. So it was only by God's intervention that Paul and his team headed into Macedonia and came to the great city of Philippi. It was named after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. And by this time, it had become a little Rome. It had been granted colony status after Octavian's victory over Brutus and Cassius, who you remember assassinated Julius Caesar. Octavian became Augustus Caesar, the first emperor of Rome. Those that were privileged to live in Philippi were granted Roman citizenship with all its privileges, and they were proud of it. They had the right to vote. They had the right to run for office, to make legal contracts, to own property. They couldn't suffer punishment without a proper trial. In fact, I read somewhere that even if you were convicted of sedition against Rome and the death penalty, you couldn't be crucified, not if you were a Roman citizen. So this is not a place that's likely to be open to the word of the Savior King whose victory happened on a cross. There had been little exposure to anything Christian, not even to anything Jewish. Paul could not head first to the synagogue, which was his custom, because there wasn't one in Philippi. Evidently, there was not even the required 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue there. So Paul and his fellow missionaries headed to the riverside, where Jews would meet for prayer. It was there that he shared the gospel for the very first time in Europe. It would change the course of Western civilization. I mean, there's a sense in which you could say we're sitting here because of what God did through Paul there. The Lord opened the heart of a businesswoman from Thyatira, a pagan place, a seller of purple dye, and she and her household became the first converts in Philippi. Then Paul delivered a poor slave girl from a demon that tormented her, but the exorcism removed her ability to soothsay, which angered her owners, They falsely accused Paul and his fellow traveler Silas of sedition against Rome. That's serious business, especially in Philippi. The missionaries were quickly tried. They were publicly stripped and beaten with rods and then cast into prison, bloodied and in shackles. To the amazement of the other prisoners, the abused pair turned the jail into a midnight prayer and praise service. And the service ended abruptly with an earthquake that freed everyone from their bonds and left the prison doors hanging on their hinges. The keeper of the jail was about to kill himself rather than suffer being executed for letting the prisoners escape when Paul cried out to him to do himself no harm. No one had run off. And the jailer had evidently heard the preaching of the missionaries earlier and likely their singing too. And overwhelmed, he asked how he could be rescued from divine judgment. He and his family became the third group to make up the church at Philippi. Well, Paul writes this letter about 10 years after those initial events. Paul and Silas have been set free to continue on their gospel mission. Paul has taken a third major trip since then. The church family at Philippi became his most ardent supporters, making it possible for him to devote full time to advancing the gospel rather than having to support himself on the side. They've gladly taken part in the relief offering for their brothers and sisters in Christ that were suffering famine in Jerusalem. But Paul's trip of love to bring relief to his Jewish brothers in Jerusalem turned into a disaster. After 2 years of imprisonment with multiple trials, Paul ended up in Rome under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, waiting to appear before Emperor Nero to make his case. You can imagine how concerned this particular church was. They loved Paul. So they sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to travel to Rome with a love offering and to find out how Paul was getting along. And then another turn for the worse. Epaphroditus fell ill and nearly died. Now they stood to lose two of their beloved brothers and ministers. By God's kindness, Epaphroditus recovered. Apparently, he stayed with Paul for quite some time, long enough for Paul to begin growing concerned that the Philippian church would be worried about him. So Paul sends Epaphroditus back to the church so that they can receive him safe and sound and finally breathe easier that he's okay. With this valued fellow worker and soldier for Christ, as Paul calls him, Paul also sends a letter to his dear brothers and sisters in Christ at Philippi. It brims with affection and gratitude for their partnership in the gospel with him for more than a decade. Think about how the believers in the church felt when the word reached them that Epaphroditus was back and that he had a letter from Paul for them. He was alive, he was well, he loved them, and God was doing a work through him. What would have raced through their hearts and their minds? Think about the joy, the relief, the excitement, probably enough to bring tears. Epaphroditus is back safely, and we've heard from Paul. When the church gathered, one of the pastors, maybe Epaphroditus himself, broke the seal on the letter and unrolled the scroll to read to the whole church the long-awaited words of love and encouragement and instruction from their founding pastor, the beloved Paul, penned from his house arrest in faraway Rome. Copies of his letter would soon be made, but not now. First, everyone sat or stood breathlessly, young and old, waiting to hear what the Spirit of God had to say to them through him. Imagine that you are in that church family gathered there that day, maybe in Lydia's house. She was a wealthy woman. And rather than looking at your printed copy of this letter in your library called the Bible, the Library of the Scriptures, I want you to sit back this morning and just listen intently as they would have on that very first day. want you to hear the heart of Paul for Christ and for you. I'm going to read the entire letter now, just as they would have that day, and just as you would read a letter from a loved one today. And when I finish, I'll pause for a brief time of silence to let the impact of it settle in. And then we'll take a few minutes to consider the importance of the greeting in the first two verses. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, my love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your account and to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul starts this treasured letter with a greeting that was customary for the times, but packed with gospel significance. He writes in the beginning of the letter these words, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What bound this church together was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a church in some measure founded in a place of bonds, in a prison. And Paul writes from prison in Rome, bound to a Roman soldier. But his bonds to Jesus are stronger yet. It made even the chain that he wore an emblem of his great privilege, not of a shame. His identity and that of the church that he wrote had everything to do with their relationship to Jesus and to the gospel of Jesus. It was the gospel bond that far outstripped both his status as a prisoner and theirs as inhabitants of Philippi and citizens of Rome. It was the gospel bond between them that really stretched across the sea and bound their hearts together in a bond of love. Paul calls himself and Timothy servants of Christ Jesus, bond slaves of the Messiah, the divinely anointed king. A king whose kingdom is far greater than the Roman Empire and will last forever, eons after the Roman Empire has become the stuff of museums. But he's bond slaves not just of a king. He's bond slave of a Savior king. He's a bond slave of Jesus, the God, man, Savior, a Savior not just from poverty or from illness, but a Savior from sin and a Savior from death, with the power to deliver that makes any prison irrelevant. Paul actually was continuing his saving mission right under house arrest with no man forbidding him, according to the testimony of Luke in Acts 28. And all the things that had happened to him over those years, those hard things, turned out to further the gospel's progress in the world, not to hinder it. I mean, if you think about it this morning, there's a sense in which the lynch mob in the temple precincts or the official's desire for a bribe in Caesarea or the shipwreck, the two-week storm and the shipwreck on Malta, and the house arrest in Rome, all of that worked together not only to advance the gospel there, but to advance the gospel here. To see to it that you and I actually have the gospel as those that are descendants, most of us, from European ancestry. He writes to the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. So those he writes are also highly privileged because of Jesus. They are saints because they belong to Jesus Christ. That's what makes them holy. No man ever came holy by works of his own righteousness. That's where we find out what sinners we are. That relationship to Jesus has transformed their lives from the inside out. And they live with the life of God in their souls, empowering them to overcome the fear of their enemies and to live in humble love toward one another. It never could have been this way for them, but for Christ Jesus. They are still living in a place proud of its Roman ways and hostile to Christ, but no matter, they were shining as lights there of a greater kingdom. And one day every knee would bow and every tongue confess that the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ, is Lord. Tongues that once glorified Caesar would glorify God forever. And he addresses the overseers and deacons with them there, God-given leader shepherds, tokens of God's love for his flock, along with deacons to help meet the needs of the church family, These men had likely authorized the trip of Epaphroditus to Rome and evidently exercised their role in the church with faithful care, because this church shines as a prime example of what any church should be: faithful partners in the gospel with Paul. Their identity in Christ, though, is not all. They enjoyed riches from him because of their identity, even through the difficulties and trials of living for Jesus in a world that was strongly opposed to him. For Paul writes, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." They are enjoying favor far beyond what they could ever earn or deserve. God's goodness lavished on them, along with the peace that only God can give, well-being from him that settles the soul in situations and times that normally would agitate us and intimidate us. Paul's love for these particular saints flows throughout this letter, along with his profound joy in them as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the kind of love and the kind of joy that you would like to see coursing in the congregation of any group of believers. It's the kind of joy in being together and love for one another that we like to see here and experience here and would love to see grow here. But he starts here with his identity and theirs in relation to God and each other. And his doing so reminds us how this relationship actually came into being. It is by the grace and peace from God through Jesus that it happened at all. And it's why it is so dear and why it is so sweet, because of the grace and peace of Jesus that continues operating their lives. And it's what he desires for them to continue to experience: the grace and peace of Jesus. They and we owe our existence as saints and our relationship to God and to one another to this grace. Not one of us should be here. Not one of us deserve this status. Not one of us could find our way into this kind of relationship. It is only by the grace and peace of God that we enjoy the joy. That's the only way it became possible. Not one of these privileges is unique to the believers at Philippi. They are yours too in Christ Jesus. So believe. Keep trusting in him. Live. Grow. Enjoy. Because the best is yet to come with grace and peace from the Father and the Son all our journey home. But for God, none of these privileges would have been theirs or ours. They are gospel bonds. Unbreakable, unshakable, undeniable, and forever. We are blessed with gospel bonds. Let's pray. God, nearly 2,000 years lie between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi when they walked the earth. Yet today, they see your face and hear your voice in the heavenly city. And they are still our brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll never have to say goodbye to Paul ever again. And one day they will welcome us into the heavenly city where we will dwell forever with the Lord. But God, we live in our Philippi. We live in a world and in a country and in a city largely at odds with the King of Heaven. And yet blessed with the family of God, a colony of heaven settled here. And our prayer would be that the grace and peace and joy and love and unity of our gospel bonds would drive our thinking and our living and would shine brightly in a twisted and crooked generation. God, build a heavenly outpost here among our number. Help us yearn for one another with the affection of Jesus Christ. Help us hold one another in our hearts. Help us esteem the interests of others more important than our own. Help us share in the sympathy and the love and the unity as we strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And God, if you indeed bring this to pass, we pray this because we believe it in keeping with your will expressed in your word. If you do indeed bring this to pass, God, we thank you, for it is token of your grace to us that we could be this kind of people and live this kind of way. And we pray that as we do, God, that you would call others from the same unlikely places, from pagan backgrounds, from demon possession, from jails. God, that you would draw your people to yourself and make them one with us, to your praise and to your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.